wonderful because everything kind of fell together. And so we're going to be able to do both ordinances this morning. We are going to be baptizing four people, and we will be observing also the table. We will be doing the table first, and then we will do the baptism after that. I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We will be moving around a little bit in the text. I promise it's not going to be very long, but there are a couple of texts that I want you to see as we think about baptism and as we think about the Lord's table. And we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 11 as we think about the Lord's table. The Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church two ordinances that believers and only believers are to observe and celebrate until he returns to take us home to the Father's house. The first ordinance that we celebrate is the ordinance of baptism. We also sometimes refer to it as the ordinance of the new birth or the new birth ordinance. It is practiced once by every Christian immediately following his conversion. So just like a natural birth only happens once, so baptism only happens once because it points to the new birth. And so we have a baptism that points to that new birth. Baptism is a public profession of our faith. It is a sign or a symbol of our salvation and our commitment to renounce sin and to give ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The second ordinance is the ordinance of the Lord's table, which you could call the growth ordinance, the growth ordinance. The Lord's table is sometimes called the Lord's Supper. Other times it's referred to as communion. And then other times it's referred to as the Eucharist. And if you're wondering what Eucharist means, it simply means thanksgiving. It's a good word, or it's a thankful word that we have. And so it's been called historically the Eucharist. Now, baptism is practiced only one time in a person's life, at least ideally once. And that's at the beginning of the Christian's life. But the Lord's table is practiced over and over and over again throughout the life of the Christian. And the reason for that is because just as we are born once and never again, we have to continually come to a table and eat. We have to be nourished. And we all know that as parents. We have kids that are at that table every single day, eating and growing and being nourished. And so the Lord's table is exactly like that. We come to a table and we feed not on physical food, but on spiritual food. And we're nourished and we grow in God's sanctifying grace. As I said this morning, we have the rare opportunity to celebrate both ordinances. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table first, and then we will celebrate baptism as we baptize the candidates for baptism. I hope you have a notes page. I provided a notes page there for you. If you do not have one and you would like to have one, there is one on the back music stand there in the back of the auditorium. You can grab that at your leisure. But I do want to bring up three things that we do when we celebrate the Lord's table. And they're very, very important things. And we do three things, really. We remember the past. We are nourished on the present. And then we are also anticipating the future. And I want you to see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Remember this, we actually went through 1 Corinthians 11 several weeks ago, and we went through it. We actually spent several weeks moving through that text in order to help us to understand communion and what 1 Corinthians 11 has to say about communion. But I want you to notice in verse 24, Paul says, and he's quoting Jesus here, He says, when he had given thanks, that is Jesus, when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it, that is the bread, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so those two statements in verses 24 and 25 tell us something very important about the Lord's table. When we come to the Lord's table, we are remembering the past. What are we remembering about the past? What happened in the past that we are remembering? Are we remembering D-Day? Are we remembering, you know, the ratification of the Constitution? What are we remembering? Tell me. We're remembering Jesus on the cross, right? We're remembering what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And so what Jesus wants us to know is that this is a meal that is a memorial. It is a memorial. We remember what Jesus did and who Jesus is for us. So we remember. But we also do a second thing. And that is when we celebrate the Lord's table, we are also nourished in the present. We're nourished in the present. Now I want you to flip back maybe one page, probably just one page, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to zero in on verse 16. Now when we did our series on communion, we never went to 1 Corinthians 10. We stayed in 1 Corinthians 11. And the reason why was because chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians talks about the horizontal dimension of communion. In other words, how we conduct ourselves within the body and how communion and the gospel actually informs that. Remember, that's everything Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 11 was all about how the church was treating each other and how the poor were being left out and the slaves were being left out, and there was division in the church. There was a division between the haves and the have-nots. And Paul was saying, listen, if you understand anything about communion, you'll understand that that should never happen. That's not why Jesus died. He died so that horizontally we would love each other just as Christ loved us. But in chapter 10, in verse 16, he emphasizes not the horizontal element, but rather the vertical element. The vertical element. Because there is a vertical element. There is a congregational element, chapter 11, and then there is an individual element in chapter 10. And I want you to notice what it says. Remember, Paul, Paul's talking about this practice that some of the Christians were doing in Corinth, where they were eating at pagan feasts. And he was saying, as a Christian, you should not do that, because if you eat in the pagan feast, you are participating with demons. You are actually having fellowship with demons. And so he says, it's just like participation in Christ at our table. And notice what he says. He says, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 10, he says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? The word participation there is actually the Greek word koinonia. Anybody know what koinonia means? Fellowship, right, fellowship. In other words, and it talks about, and it conveys the idea of being connected, of actually having fellowship, of having a spiritual union, right? A spiritual union with someone, right? And that's precisely what he's saying here. He's saying when we eat the bread and when we drink the cup, there is a spiritual union that takes place between the person who is eating and drinking and Jesus Christ. Now that's huge. Think of that. There is a spiritual union between you and Jesus Christ when you come to this table and you eat the bread and you drink the cup. There's a thing in theology that's referred to as the real presence of Christ, the real presence. Now, we do not believe, as Roman Catholicism believes, that the bread and the cup actually transform and transubstantiate and change into the very physical body and blood of Christ. We do not believe that. We do not believe what the Lutherans believe when they say, well, no, the elements stay the same, but the physical presence of Jesus is all around the elements. We don't believe that. But we do believe what is called the real spiritual presence of Christ. And that is that we have, that there is a real spiritual presence of Christ in the faith of the person eating and drinking. That's key. Okay? The spiritual presence of Christ does not exist just because we do this. Okay? There's no efficacy in the work itself, but rather the person receiving by faith is receiving, nourished on the body and the blood of Christ. When Jesus said, he who would follow me, they must eat my flesh and drink my blood, he was saying there must be a spiritual connection with me. And so the table becomes a place where we receive the nourishing grace of God. That grace that nourishes us, grows us up. And so that's what we do. And this is a very special means of grace that communicates that kind of grace to us. It is not the only means of grace, but it is a very special one. And so we are nourished in the present. We remember the past. But thirdly, when we celebrate the Lord's table, we also anticipate the future. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 11:26. And Paul, again, is quoting Jesus, and he says in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death," notice, "until he comes." Until he comes. One of the things that we do at the end of our Lord's table, and we will do it today, is we stand up with our cups in our hands. And what do we say? The next time with Christ. Because what we're doing is we're acknowledging, and I want you to understand that all the things that we do are not just, not like cute little things that we think are kind of neat, you know? No. We do think, everything we do has a purpose and a reason behind it. And so when we stand up and we say the next time with Christ, we're anticipating the future marriage supper of the Lamb, when we will all gather with Christ in his presence and we will eat and we will drink and we will worship him. And so the Lord's table, we anticipate that. We look forward to that day when that's going to happen. And it's a glorious day it will be. One of the things that we also do when we think about the future and anticipate the future, you know, we have a very small piece of bread and a very small little cup. And I don't know about you, but that is a very unsatisfying meal for me, okay? I mean, if that's what I'm going to get today, I'm not going to survive, right? Why do we have such a small piece of bread and such an insignificant cup? And the reason why, and I want to quote John Frame, great theologian, this is what he says. He says, "We eat little pieces of bread and drink small little cups to remind us that our fellowship with Christ in this life cannot begin to compare with the glory that awaits us in him." And so when we see that little piece of bread and we drink that little cup, we think about the glorious nature of the marriage supper of the Lamb. So this is a rehearsal for what we will have in glory. And so with that, I would ask the deacons to come forward to wait on the people. A couple of words about the administration of the table. I want you to keep in mind that only believers can partake of the bread and the cup. Only believers. So if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, we would ask that you not come forward and that you not partake. The Bible is very clear that he who eats or drinks in an unworthy manner is eating and drinking judgment upon himself. And so we have to be very careful that we are coming to Christ in a worthy manner. We do celebrate an open table. So what that means is you do not have to be a member of Battleground Bible Church to come. As long as you are a member of another church in good standing, you're not under church discipline or anything like that, we would welcome you to come and to eat the bread and to drink the cup and to remember the death of Jesus for you, to be nourished on his grace in the present, and to anticipate the future when you will be with him. One of the things we also do is we read the Nicene Creed. If you have a, there should be a hymnal there in front of you inside the front cover. Inside the front cover, we have the Nicene Creed. And you might ask, well, why do we read the creed before we partake of the table? We do it because this creed was the creed that was formulated by the church to articulate what the church believed. And ever since then, the church has read this creed. Now, modern evangelicalism, we've gotten rid of creeds. We don't like them typically. We don't use them, and that's a sad development within our movement. And so we have decided as a church that we want to do this again. We want to bring these articulations of faith because, one, the administration of the ordinances is a time not only to eat and drink, but it's also a time to publicly profess our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what a creed does. And it also connects us to something much bigger than ourselves. I think many times within evangelicalism, we kind of think that maybe God started this whole thing back in 1985, you know? Like he kind of started the church and kind of got it going, you know, and a couple of big churches started. And no, this is a 2,000-year church. It has been in existence for 2,000 years. The church has seen empires come and has seen empires go, has seen countries rise, has seen countries go down. And so by reading a creed, it connects us to a history that's much, much, much bigger than ourselves. And so that I would ask that you please rise and we read the creed in unison. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. Let us pray over the elements. Our Father and our God, as we gather before you, we recognize just how unworthy we really are. There's not a single one of us in this room that is worthy to come to your table and to receive your grace. And yet it is not our worthiness that grants us access, but it's the worthiness of your Son. He took our sins upon himself. He went to Calvary's cross, and there he bled and died for the sins of everyone who would ever believe. And Father, he left us with a very simple illustration of that, a reminder of that. And that is a little piece of bread and a cup. We know, Father, that the bread signifies his body that was given to us. The cup signifies the new covenant that was initiated in his blood. And so we eat and we drink, remembering what he did. We eat and drink, nourishing ourselves on the grace that he brings. And we eat and drink in anticipation of the day in which you call us home, where we will live with you in the Father's house forever and ever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You'd all rise. In anticipation for that day when we gather around the biggest table that will ever be set, gathered with all of the redeemed from the very beginning of time, we will eat with Christ. We will worship Christ. And we know that Christ could come back at any time. And this might very well be the last time that we eat of this bread and we drink this cup. And so we raise our glasses high and we say, the next time with Christ.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son,
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for giving us that wonderful ordinance of the Lord's table. I pray, Father, that as we think about what it means and what it signifies, that our hearts would be encouraged, that we would hate sin a little more and love you a little more. I pray, Father, that as we open up your word and we think about the ordinance of baptism, that you would help me to communicate it clearly and that your people might rejoice in this wonderful picture of the gospel that you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We are now turning our attention to baptism, and I would encourage you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to be devoting or committing our attention to verses 3 through 5. What happened to my water? There was a lot more in here. You drank it? After, you know, I'm totally kidding. I knew she drank it out of it. I was just trying to, need to have a little comedic break there. All right. So, baptism. I want to share three real quick things about the ordinance of baptism, an ordinance that we have referred to as a new birth ordinance, because baptism does just that. It points to our new birth and to our union with Christ. And the three things I want to share first is that baptism is an ordinance that was ordained by Jesus Christ. And he said in Matthew 28:19, in his great commission, when he was sending out his disciples to go out and to make disciples of all nations, he said to them, and by extension he's saying to us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then he has two participles that lead from that. The main command is make disciples, And then the question then is, how do I make disciples? You do two things. You teach them and you baptize them. You teach them and you baptize them. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is something that Christ has given to us as a means of discipleship. How do we make disciples? We teach them and we baptize them. Now, baptism was a really important thing because what baptism does fundamentally is it identifies us with Jesus Christ. When we are baptized and we're going to see four people stand in the baptismal waters today, and they are going to identify formally with Jesus Christ. There is a transference, if you will, of loyalty. A transference of loyalty or from loyalty to the world to loyalty to Christ. This is a huge thing that we do. And Christ ordained it. It is not something that we can choose to do or choose not to do. Baptism is not something that's optional for the Christian if he happens to get to it. It is an absolute necessity. Jesus Christ commanded that every person who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ demonstrate that publicly with baptism. This is why when Peter in Acts chapter 2 was preaching to all of those people that were there for Pentecost, he said, repent and be what? Baptized for the remission of sins. Now, we're not saying by that, and I'm just going to say it now and then I'm going to repeat it. Baptism does not itself give us the remission of sins. Okay? Baptism does not save us. Our faith in Christ is what saves us. Baptism is a way of demonstrating and publicly professing that my baptism has brought, or that my faith in Christ has brought me remission of sins. And so baptism becomes a symbol of that. Now, I think this is an important thing to kind of underscore because in our day and age, we have become so individualized as Christians that we tend to diminish things like communion and things like baptism. Now, if you go to a Roman Catholic church or a Lutheran church or some Reformed churches, you'll find that there's a great deal of emphasis placed on baptism and on the Lord's table. But as you move away from those communions into more of the evangelical churches and the non-denominational churches, you find that these elements are almost diminished in importance. In some churches, they don't do it at all. This never happened. I mean, you can actually literally go to some churches and you never have communion, ever. Now, that's a difficulty if that's one of the means of grace. You are depriving the people of God of something that they absolutely must have to grow in grace. And so, as a church, we really want to redouble our efforts at emphasizing how important the ordinances are. That the ordinances are not optional, but they are commands given to us by Jesus Christ, and we are to practice them and celebrate them. And we are to understand them, what they are, what they are not, and encourage those who haven't done it. I will not say that baptism saves you, but I will say that if you are a Christian and you refuse to be baptized, it puts a huge question mark after whether you are actually saved or not. Because baptism is the way that we demonstrate to the world that we no longer serve it, but we serve Jesus Christ. Every time we have baptismal interviews, and I have every person who will be baptized has been interviewed, and we talk about what baptism is, we talk about what it's not, but we also talk about the history of baptism in the early church. And one of the things about the early church, the way they practiced baptism, is baptism to them was really officially entering into the church. Not officially becoming saved, but officially connecting them to the church. What does that mean? It means this. When the Romans decided that they wanted to kill Christians, when the lions needed food, and they would round up Christians in order to feed them to lions, they wanted to make sure that they were genuinely getting Christians, and so they would only round up baptized ones. You know why? Because they didn't consider you a Christian if you weren't baptized. There were many Christians that hung out with the church, that worshiped with the church. But it was when they actually submitted to baptism, that is when it was real in the eyes of the Lord. You say, well, why did Rome go after those who were baptized? Because they had a little practice, and we're going to actually do it this morning. You're going to see it in our baptistry. When the candidate for baptism came up out of the water, he would declare, Jesus is Lord. And you know why that was important? Because in the Roman world, your pledge of allegiance was, Caesar is Lord. And Christians refused to say it. That's why they were socially ostracized. That's why they lost their jobs. That's why they were constantly hunted, because they refused to acknowledge the lordship of Caesar, and they would only acknowledge the lordship of Christ. And so in baptism, they were making a clean break. And the Romans knew it, and everybody knew it. That is how important baptism was. I want it to be that important to us. It's ordained by Christ. The second thing I want us to understand about baptism is that it is a picture of the new birth. And I want us to see it, that in Romans chapter 6, in verses 3 and following. It is a picture of the new birth. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now notice, baptized into, right? This is an idea of union, right? There's a union that's taking place. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Why? In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So baptism is a picture of union with Christ. Now, this does not mean that baptism is actually what unites me to Christ. I'm not saying that. And a matter of fact, the whole context of Romans says something different, right? The whole context of Romans is, chapter 5 of Romans, we are justified by what? By faith, right? So we are brought in union with Christ by faith in Christ, but we demonstrate that and we picture that through the new birth. I've got an analogy of baptism, and it involves a wedding ring. And I want to kind of let the kids, I really want the kids to zero in on this, because the kids need to understand what's going on here. And I want to ask the kids this question. When you see this on my hand, what does this tell you? Okay, I'm married, right? Okay, I'm married, okay? And it tells me that I belong to someone, right? Okay, I belong to someone. So when I'm walking through the grocery store, right, and all those girls want to talk to me, okay, and they see this, what is this telling them? Kids, what is this telling those girls? You stay away, back off, right? He belongs to somebody else, right? He's officially off the market, right? Okay, but here's the thing. Am I married now? Kids, am I married now? But I don't have this anymore. Okay, so what is this? What is this all? What is this, my marriage? Is this what makes me married? What makes me married? That wasn't a kid. That was an adult. Stop helping them. It's my vows, right? I right, kids. Remember how many kids have been to a wedding? right? And you remember that time whenever they say, you know, I've only been married once, so I can't remember my vows. But anyway, but you remember when we make a vow, right? We make an oath that says that I will deny all others and I will give myself only to my wife. And that's a vow. That's what makes me married, is my vow. Not the sign and symbol of my vow. Baptism is exactly the same way. Baptism is like a wedding ring. Okay, my vow to Christ is what saves me, right? Whenever I say, Jesus, I love you, I want to turn from my sin, I want to follow you and you alone, I believe that what you did on the cross, you did for me. That's a vow, and that's what saves me. But I get baptized so that I can show the world I belong to somebody else. Back off. I do not belong to you. I belong to Jesus Christ. And so that's what baptism is. It's a picture of our union with Christ, a picture of our new birth. There's a third thing that we also need to understand about baptism, and that is that it's only for believers. It is only for believers. Now, some churches, you might hear that they baptize infants. Okay, we've got actually friends, wonderful friends that we love in the Lord, and they love Jesus, and I'm confident I will see them in heaven whenever I go there. But they baptize infants, babies. We do not. And the reason why is because as you look through the Bible, all through the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, you see baptism after baptism after baptism, and in every case, it is a believer being baptized. No infants. If you can find me an infant and water, even in the same chapter in the Bible, in the same book in the Bible, Moses and the bulrushes, I understand that, right? Okay, but that's not baptism, okay? It's not there. And again, we're not diminishing the faith of those who do believe that. We love them in the Lord. We just wish they would get that particular part fixed up in their theology. We believe that baptism is for believers and believers only. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, Paul says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." A circumcision without hands. What is that? It means the circumcision of the heart. It's the new birth, right? The new birth. It's not a circumcision of the flesh. It is a circumcision without hands. By the putting off of the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. And that's the key. Baptism is for believers and believers only. We are going to celebrate the baptism of four believers this morning. Of four believers. We are going to witness the baptism of Dominic Otto. We are also going to witness the baptism of Samantha Motter. And then we will also witness the baptism of Ava and Ike Hamby. And I am very excited about watching these four be baptized. They have all made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ to me and to their families, and now they're going public, and they're letting the entire world know. It is a tradition historically that the Apostles' Creed was connected with baptisms. Every time someone became a convert and were baptized, they would have to recite the Apostles' Creed. We are not doing that this morning, but what we are going to do is we're going to sing it. And so I'd like for the music team to come up, and we're going to sing the song We Believe by the Gettys. Rich Mullins put it to music first. And if you've never heard Rich Mullins' version of We Believe, oh boy, it's good stuff. Okay? But this morning we're going to be singing the Geddes version of We Believe. And as we sing, I want you to keep in mind this is the Apostles' Creed that we're singing. And I would like for the candidates of baptism as we sing to go ahead and go on back and to take your places in the back and be ready for your baptism.
Let's all stand and sing together.
We believe in God the Father, Almighty Lord of life, Creator of the heavens, the earth, the sea, the sky. And we believe in Jesus, the only Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, who lived as one of us. We believe in one true God, Father, Spirit, Son, one church, one faith, one Lord of all.
Seated.
Samantha, are you ready? I want to introduce to you Samantha Motter. Samantha have basically been raised in this church. We've watched her ever since she's been a baby, and we've watched her go through children's church, and we've watched her learn about God and Christ and salvation, and Samantha has grown a lot, and we are just grateful to God for what he's done in her life. And she came to me, and she said, and this was not just because she saw other kids being baptized or other people being baptized, but she came to me and said, I want to be baptized because I really want to make my faith in Jesus known to everyone. And so, Samantha, we are grateful to be able to sit here with you and to observe you get baptized. This is going to be one of the most important moments of your whole life, okay? All right. So I'm going to read a few things, and we talked about this, right? And how we're gonna how you're gonna repeat, okay? By submitting to the ordinance of baptism, by which you publicly confess to putting on Christ and being grafted into his church, do you now renounce all the works of sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil?
Yes, I will renounce them.
Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth?
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and on the third day rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead?
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting?
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ's sinless life, finished work on the cross, whereby he absorbed the just wrath of God in your place, and his resurrection from the dead purchases and secures your eternal salvation?
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe that the righteousness of Jesus Christ, justification before God, the forgiveness of sins, is communicated to you through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone?
Yes, I believe.
Samantha, by virtue of your professed faith in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord, right? Go ahead. Go ahead. Jesus is Lord, right?
Jesus is Lord.
I would also like to introduce to you Ava Hamby. Ava Hamby is the other half of a pair of twins in a family of two sets of twins. It's kind of great, you know. You get two pregnancies, four kids, you know, taken care of, very economical, you know. But of course, I don't think you'd ever want to do that again, though. Yeah. So, but we've watched Ava grow up in this church. Ava, how old were you? Now, you might need help from your mom and dad when you came to this church. Five. She was 5 years old. Wow, 5 years old, and she was smaller, and she was just much like she is today. You know, kind of a firecracker. You know, and very 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 vivacious and very fun loving. And but we've watched Ava also grow in her understanding of who Christ is, and she wants to make her faith in Jesus Christ public today. So Ava, by submitting to the ordinance of baptism, by which you publicly confess to putting on Christ and being grafted into his church, do you now renounce all the works of sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil?
Renounce them.
Do you believe in God, the Almighty, or the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and on the third day rose again from the dead, and that he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection, and the life everlasting? Do you believe that Jesus Christ's sinless life, finished work on the cross, whereby he absorbed the just wrath of God in your place, and his resurrection from the dead purchases and secures your eternal salvation? Do you believe that the righteousness of Jesus Christ, justification before God, and forgiveness of sins is communicated to you through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Ava, by virtue of your faith in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And here's the other twin, Isaac. Isaac Hamby. And if his sister, his twin sister, was 5 years old when she came here, then I think that's probably fair to assume that when you came here. And we have also watched Ike come to a better knowledge of Jesus Christ, a better knowledge of his word. We've seen him in Jesus Christ. Demonstrate that. Of by submitting to the ordinance of baptism, by which you publicly confess to putting on Christ and being grafted into his church, do you now renounce all the works of sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil? Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and on the third day rose again from the dead, and that he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ's sinless life, finished work on the cross whereby he absorbed the just wrath of God in your place, and his resurrection from the dead purchases and secures your eternal salvation? Yes, do you believe that the righteousness of Jesus Christ, justification before God, and forgiveness of sins is communicated to you through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone? Isaac, by virtue of your faith in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I would like to introduce to you Dominic Otto. Dominic started coming to church here with his wonderful wife, Muna, and he came with her. She is a follower of Jesus Christ and has been for many years, and she wanted to make Battleground Bible Church her church home. Dominic, though he decided to come with her, was not ready to put his faith in Jesus Christ, and he let me know that. In no uncertain terms. And I said, well, is it okay if I try to change your mind? And he said, sure, you can. And I didn't change your mind. Christ changed your mind.
True example.
And the Holy Spirit. And one of the things he said is, he said, you know, this church led me to Christ. I came to this church, and you loved me, and you accepted me, and you invited me into your lives, and I watched what believers do and how believers love their Lord and how believers walk with them. And I want to put my faith in Christ too. And he did. And I am just super, super happy, stoked, fired up, whatever, to be able to baptize you, my brother.
Thank you,
by submitting to the ordinance of baptism, by which you publicly confess to putting on Christ and being grafted into his church, do you now renounce all the works of sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil?
Yes, I renounce sin.
Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth?
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and on the third day rose again from the dead, and that he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead?
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting?
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ's sinless life, finished work on the cross, whereby he absorbed the just wrath of God in your place, and his resurrection from the dead purchases and secures your eternal salvation?
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe that the righteousness of Jesus Christ, justification before God, and forgiveness of sins is communicated to you through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone?
Yes, I believe.
Dominic, by virtue of your faith in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Congratulations, brother. Oh, shoot, I'm wrong place, wrong way.
That's okay.
She's already dressed anyway. Y'all rise. What a wonderful morning.
Amen.
What a wonderful, wonderful morning. And what a wonderful opportunity to be able to celebrate this wonderful baptism with these four candidates. What they're going to do, we got to give them a little bit of time. They're going to make their way to the back. And I really want you to congratulate them, hug their neck, tell them, welcome to the family of God, and just let them know how much you love them, and you care for them. They are part of the church now, and that's a very important thing to be involved in. Also, too, we have our graduates' table sitting out there. Be sure and go by and say hello to them. Hamby's actually have a very busy morning this morning. Got a lot going on this morning. But it's all good. Very great. We love being able to celebrate with them in this way. So they will be back there as well, sure, and say hi to them and congratulate them. And also know that they are going to be going off to the military a couple of weeks after they graduate from high school. And so Paige is off to the Navy. Go Navy, anchors away. And Paige, or Claire, is also going to go to the Navy. She just hasn't changed her mind yet, you know. I'm just kidding. No, Claire is going into the Air Force, and we are super, I know, go fly high, go Air Force, you know. My wife is an Air Force brat, so, you know, she's pushing from that direction, you know. But we're so proud of these two and the young ladies that they've become and watching them grow up. And so it's going to be wonderful to be able to celebrate your graduation. And I won't be able to watch you guys graduate from boot camp, apparently, but would love to do that too. So who knows, maybe I'll get your parents to stick me in a bag or something and sneak me in or whatever, you know. But anyway, so I'm still talking. Trying to get them to go, okay? All right. Well, let's have a time of let's sing the doxology. It's a good thing to praise God for what He's done for us, and then they will be making their way. Ava, you might want to continue going. Father, as we close this morning, we are thankful that we can call you our Father. And we call you Father because you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to become a man, to become human, so that he might redeem us and save us. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, who teaches us, convicts us of sin, and ultimately gives us the gift of the new birth by which we believe in your Son. We thank you for being able to celebrate these new baptisms. I pray, Lord, that you would shepherd their hearts. We pray, Lord, that each day that they are tempted to walk away, to feed sin or to follow their desires, their sinful desires, I pray, Lord, that they would be reminded of the day they stood in those baptismal waters and they said, Jesus is Lord. Strengthen them with the remembrance of that day, of this day. Thank you, Father, for your word, and we ask that you would impress it onto our hearts so that we might walk in a way that is acceptable to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're all dismissed.